And good morning, everybody. Good Wednesday morning, day 17. We have made it through 16 days of 21 days of growth, and we are thankful that you have joined with us this morning and looking forward to a great day. We have made it. It's Wednesday. It is Wednesday, y'all. Hopefully you've had a great first part of your week and you've got great things in store for the remainder of your week. For those at Calvary Tabernacle, this Sunday is going to be a great day. We are excited. We have Urshan University Ministerial Alliance Club going to be with us. We're looking forward to a great time with that. And then following service, we are going to have a time of fellowship, family feast, they called it. We were trying to come up with clever names for church dinners. And for a long time, it was called Snack and Yak, right? And so we were trying to come up with it. If you have any suggestions, drop them in the comments. Names, clever, fun church dinner names, you know. We called them potluck when I was a kid. I never did understand the whole idea of potluck. You know, you hope that you had good luck with the pot that you got food out of, I guess. I don't know. I don't know what the genesis of that, what the origin story of the word potluck was. Somebody Google it. Where did the word potluck come from? We might be surprised. We might come across something interesting today. But good morning, everybody. I hope everybody is doing well and praying that you are healthy, praying that your life and your world is in a place of rest and peace with the Lord, and your needs are being met, praying that you are walking in the favor of God and that the favor of God is present in your life. But good morning, everybody. We will get started here today. Good morning from Somersville, Missouri. Good morning, Mary Sue, Barbara Kay, Jeff Hollis, Sister Margaret. Man, we've got some folks on here this morning. And so we're thankful that you have joined us. It's been enjoyable for me every morning. The spending time with you has been enjoyable. And I have thoroughly enjoyed the growth. I've enjoyed the personal interaction. And so I do want you to know that. And we will continue, again, we mentioned it yesterday, we will continue a form of this, but it won't be on a daily basis, but we will continue a form of it since we'd actually started last year, probably, I think it was around July or August, somewhere in there. With the podcast, and we will be coming back after this is completed. We will begin weekly podcasts and live streams as well here. And so just be some times of, there may be conversations concerning Sunday's sermon. There may be conversations concerning technology, you know, how to manage that. Who knows what it's going to be? We'll talk to, may do like episodes with my brother-in-law and sister-in-law when they're in town, dealing with families and marriages and things of that sort. So we have a lot of options out in front of us, and we will continue it. It just will not be in a daily, you know, morning session like this. But if you want a morning session like this, I would encourage you again to look up Pastor Ken Gurley. He has a morning devotion every morning that is a tremendous, tremendous blessing to a lot of people. I mean, hundreds and thousands of viewers on there every day. So a great tool for you to use for daily encouragement. But today we're going to get into the devotion and move swiftly here. The story that begins today's devotion, I think I'd skipped over it the past couple of years when we've used this, but I want to share it with you this morning just because I think it bears some, it gives us some information that I think we can all find useful. I think we could all find this little, the principle of this story to be of value to us. A young woman was expelled from heaven, not something that any of us want, or so the story goes. She is told that she cannot regain entrance into the fair city until she brings back the one gift that God values the most. Determined to regain heaven's, beauty and splendor, she searches the world over. She goes and she spares no effort to find the one gift that God values the most. She brings to heaven the drops of blood from a dying patriot. That didn't work. She finds a coin that was given by a destitute widow to the poor. That wasn't it either. She delivers a page from the Bible of a famous preacher. She carries back the dust from a missionary's shoe who had been sent to distant land. Each time that she returned, she came back with her offerings, and each time she was turned away. None of these gifts, none of these offerings happened to be God's favorite gift. After suffering her last rejection, she began to despair over ever returning to heaven, and she sat alone in a park and watched a boy play near a fountain. She happened to see a man approach on horseback. He dismounted. He knelt beside the pool where the little boy was playing and focused on the small boy who played innocently in the fountain. The view must have struck a nerve, a mystic chord in the memory of this hardened man, and the man glanced down in the pool and caught a glimpse of his face. He then began to weep. He wept for the days gone by. He cried over lost hopes and dreams. He wept over the person that he might have been and the person that he had become. Tears had fell like rain, but he left the pool a changed man. The woman, collecting a single tear, made her way back to the gates of heaven, and with a single tear was granted access. That in and of itself may seem to be just kind of a random, pointless story. However, in what is known as the Golden Psalm, David, writing in Psalm 56 and verse 8, speaking to the Lord, he said, "Lord, you've numbered my wanderings, and you put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book?" Now, I'm going to make a statement here that I feel like is probably going to seem a little bit elementary. But if God can know the number of the hair on my head, or the shrinking number of the hairs on my head, I'm Jerry Mize's son. If he can number every hair, if he can number every hair that falls, then he numbers every tear that falls. Because God is an avid collector of tears. Tears are the silent and the eloquent testimony of his nearness. He remains close to those who are brokenhearted, David said in Psalm 34. So it's in those moments of brokenness that we find ourselves, maybe with tears streaming down your face. And I'm going to, please don't misunderstand what this statement here. I understand that not everyone is an emotional being. Let me rephrase that. Not everyone is super emotional. I can readily admit that I am probably the most, tears are never far from my face. Tears are never far from my face. They're really not. They're not far from my eyes. They are always on the, they are always right there. I can be in the middle of teaching a lesson, middle of preaching a sermon, middle of having a conversation, and just an emotion be struck in my heart. And instantly I begin to fight that urge to simply cry. And sometimes I just let it happen. I find myself in, you know, I'll just bury my face in a pillow and just let it out. I'm Carl's grandson. You know, I can remember my dad being, you know, somewhat emotional like that, but I don't remember my dad being a super, super, you know, crier, I guess you could say. But oftentimes I think that we push off the value of allowing our emotions and allowing our feelings to escape our bodies, physically escape our bodies. Because what is in a tear? If you look at the science of a tear is comprised of more than just water. It actually includes proteins, it includes enzymes, lipids, metabolites, electrolytes, and even your DNA. They can find out who you are by the tears that you have cried. Now, that's interesting. I find that extremely interesting, that they can tell who you are by the tears that you have cried. I think there's a spiritual significance to that. I think there's a level of spiritual connectivity in that, that there is a level of identity in who you are in Christ through the tears that have streamed down your face. Now, it doesn't mean that you have to, y'all know I'm going to say it, doesn't mean that you have to have the ugly cry, you know, where the outsides of your mouth drop down to your, you know, to the bottom side of your chin, you know, and that, you know, those eyes are squinted so far shut and you have got the ugliest face in the world. I mean, it doesn't mean that you have to do that. But your tears are a way that you are identified. If our eyes are irritated, what happens? They begin to what? Water. Those tears are more aqueous. They are comprised more of water than anything else. But if we're under high stress, our tears are filled with stress-related hormones. Did you know that? Your body begins to, what's the word I'm looking for? Expel your feelings through your tears. That's why they say, make statements like, sometimes you just need to cry it out. Does that make sense to us? Sometimes we just have to let the tears flow and let those things that are inside of us and those things, those feelings, those hurts, those pains, to let them out of our heart, let them out of our body. It is crying it out. But the chemistry of tears pales in comparison to the value of the tears. An unknown writer, we don't know who it is, but says there is a sacredness in tears. They are not the mark of weakness, but of power. They speak more eloquently than 10,000 tongues. They are the messengers of overwhelming grief, of deep contrition, and of unspeakable love. I thought about some of the moments in my life that I have cried the hardest. This morning, I'm sitting here and I'm just kind of trying to gather my thoughts, you know, and I thought about some of the moments that I've cried the hardest. And one of the moments that I cried almost uncontrollably was, oddly enough, it was, and I didn't expect it, and I had to, it was such a fight, was the day that I performed my oldest nephew's wedding. Standing in front of my entire family, my nephew Cody, his wife Hannah. And I begin to tell Cody and Hannah what Cody had meant to our family. And the tears begin to just stream down my face. And I begin to deal with emotions that I thought that I had long since dealt with. But I hadn't been faced with that moment yet. I hadn't been faced with the moment that while privileged and honored and thankful I am that my nephew and his wife asked me to perform their ceremony, their wedding ceremony, I couldn't help but think that I probably would have been a part of it, but I couldn't help but think that if my dad were alive, he probably would have been performing the wedding. And so therein is this tug of war, that I love what I'm doing. And so the tears of love stream down my face, but I'm sad because of what's missing. And so the tears of sorrow are streaming down my face simultaneously. And so I find myself looking at that moment as probably one of the moments that I cried the hardest, not in a physical like travail, you know, just falling on my face and just, you know, weeping, but that my heart was in one of the most unfamiliar places, because I'm dealing with both happiness and sadness at the same time. So that being said, I want you to understand this morning that there is a value in tears when they stream down your face, because they allow you to be, can I use the word, real. Now, if you're not a crying person, I'm not saying that you're fake. Let me be clear about that. If you're not someone that cries on a regular basis, I'm not calling you fake. But tears are a sign of contrition, and they are a sign of unspeakable love. Is that why God has a fascination with tears? Is he, you know, because he is near to the brokenhearted and is love personified? The psalmist said that God collects the tears, that he stores them in a bottle. I've used this in sermons over the years, but there is an ancient Egyptian, I guess, cultural item called a bottle of tears, and I don't remember the name of it right off the top of my head, but it literally, you can actually still get them. You can Google it. Can you still get a bottle of, you know, to collect tears? And you can. But Egyptian mourners used them, and they would capture their tears. And that was those tears that they would cry into those bottles would be proof of their devotion, proof of their love for the ones that they were crying over, proof of their commitment. Romans did the same thing during the Victorian era. Tear bottles were used during seasons of sorrow. The Civil War saw soldiers' wives and mothers using tear bottles to collect their tears to document their concerns. So when their loved ones came home, they would hold up that bottle and they would say, "This is how much I wept for you." But this morning, I want to drive the point home that God values our tears. He sees every tear that falls. He sees every hurt that you've gone through. But not only that, there is a level of our participation in allowing ourselves to become broken to the point that tears are present. What does this have to do with our prayer life is the question. Why would, you know, what does this have to do with 21 days of growth? In our prayers, our tears are as magnets to the divine. When you begin to pray and tears begin to stream down your face, what happens when you as a father or you as a mother look and see tears in your child's eyes. You are instantly, nothing else matters. Nothing else is of any value to you. The only thing that matters in that moment is, hey, baby, what is wrong with daddy's little girl? What's wrong with my young man? What's wrong with my boy? Hey, bud, what's the matter? Tell dad about it, right? It is a magnet to the father in me that if I see sadness or sorrow in my son's eyes, that even as a 19-year-old freshman off at college, that if I'm FaceTiming him and I see sadness or sorrow in his eyes, I'm looking at my wife going, you want to go to St. Louis? Because this dad sees his son. So in like fashion, our Heavenly Father, that when tears begin to stream down our face, they are magnets to his presence. When we pour out our hearts before God and tears stream hot down our face, God is drawn to us. Tears attract heaven's attention. And I recognize that we should pray boldly. Absolutely. I recognize that we should pray with expectation, and we should pray with authority, and we should call things that are not as though they were. We should do those things. But I also recommend that we try tears every now and again, because that's good too. In the King James Version of Scripture, the shortest verse, John 11:35, Jesus gives us that example when he says that Jesus wept. Jesus stood outside the tomb of his friend, and I find this so compelling to us, or to me, anyway, may not be to you. But Jesus stands outside the tomb of his friend Lazarus, all the while knowing that he is going to raise him from the dead, but yet tears streaming down his face. Jesus wept, knowing full well what he was prepared to do. Jesus wept despite the knowledge that he would raise Lazarus from the grave. Jesus wept for all of humanity's payday, for the wages of sin is death. I think that's probably why Jesus wept at that. He's not weeping necessarily. Maybe it was weeping in sadness because his friend died. But I think that there was probably this is the price of sin. The wages of sin is death. And he knew that because sin had entered into the hearts of man in the garden, that this death was the ultimate cost for that action. And so Jesus wept, not just for Lazarus, but I believe that in that moment, Jesus wept for you and I. I believe that his tears were filled with compassion. I believe that his tears were filled with love, an unspeakable love. But I believe that his tears were also filled with sorrow because he recognized the cost of sin in the lives of humanity. But if you need a death-killing, grave-defying miracle, try tears. If you're needing the attention of heaven, yelling at him doesn't get the attention as nearly as fast as tears do, I don't think. Or at least I know that my kids yelling at me didn't get my attention as fast as if I see them crying. But this morning, as I was looking into this, one of the products of the Third Awakening that spanned the globe was the emergence of the ministry of what we now know as the Salvation Army. William Booth was the founder, and he had sent out some of his missionaries, if you will, his ministry teams to these fields for service. And when he sends them out, he gets a letter in return. The letter tells him, "We have tried everything we know. We have tried preaching on the street corners. We've been beating drums. We've passed out tracts, and nothing has worked. They went on to state that their intention was to return home, but Booth, recognizing that this was a watershed moment in their lives, a true moment of growth and opportunity in their ministries, and he did not wish for them to return home in defeat, so he sends them a telegram with two words. And the two words were, "Try tears." In our reaching to others, try tears. In our spreading the gospel, try tears. In resolving hurts and disappointment, try tears. In pouring our hearts out to God, try tears. In seeing the prodigals return home, try tears. In burying our yesterdays and unearthing our tomorrows, try tears. In becoming who God meant for you to be, try tears. I think that we would do ourselves a favor if we would realize that tears do not mean weakness. Tears are simply a sign that you are willing to let God have his way. When it comes to prayer life and tears in your prayer life and allowing yourself to be broken in a moment of prayer, when you're reaching to, draw the comparison. When you're reaching to others, if you are trying to reach others with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you're trying to present people with an opportunity to grow and to be saved, which do you think is going to be more effective? Hey, heathen, you're going to hell. I'm making it as harsh as I can. Or do you think a humble and a contrite spirit, maybe as Jude would say, that you would look and you would be moved with compassion to see the souls of man saved. And so it moved you to tears. Because maybe in like fashion of Jesus that you recognize and you realize and you see that the wages of sin is death. And so it saddens me. It saddens you. So those tears that you cry, those tears that are streaming down your face, they're not a sign of weakness. They're not a sign of you being weak and frail and fragile. But those tears, when you weep, when you cry, when you pray and tears stream down your face, whether they are tears of sorrow or tears of unconditional love or tears of contrition, those tears absolutely show one thing, that you are made in the image of Almighty God. Genesis 1:26, let us make man in our image. John 11:35, and Jesus wept. To some, that may be a stretch today to make those two passages of Scripture be connected in this fashion. But I truly believe with all of my heart that we are never more like the Lord when we are broken, when tears stream down our face, because we understand the value and the price. We understand the value of the tear, but we understand the price and the cost and the wages of sin. And so our hearts are broken. I thought of the song this morning, the line of the song. I can't remember the band, maybe it was Mercy Me. Lord, break our hearts for what breaks yours. Weeping for the souls of man. I'm not just talking about crying because you're sad. I'm not talking about crying because you didn't get what you wanted, or I'm not talking about crying because those are going to be there. I'm talking about weeping for the hearts and the souls of man. So today, I would ask us, when was the last time you just had a good cry? When was the last time that you just sat down, and as you prayed, you felt the presence of God in such a wonderful way that tears just begin to stream down your face. When was the last time that you were so broken? Maybe you were sorrow. Maybe you were, you know, saddened by an event in your life, the loss of a loved one. Maybe, like my wife and I this past summer, when we dropped our son off at school, we dropped him off at college, and we drove home, and we didn't cry the whole way home. I didn't cry until Sunday morning when I rolled up the garage door to back out of the driveway for the first time and to go to church for the first time in a church that my son was not attending for the first time in his life. And man, the tears, dear Lord, the tears just started streaming. I dried them up. We get all the way across town. We get to where we can see the church parking lot. We're driving down Payson Road, and we get there, and we clear the last house, and we can see into the parking lot, and Aiden's little SUV's not sitting in the church parking lot. And there they go again, just tears. Because I had been used to that season of my life, and now that season was over, and so the sorrow was there. When was the last time that you allowed yourself to just feel that sorrow? Stop bottling those emotions. Stop trying to hide those feelings. Stop thinking that they make you less of a man or less of a strong woman. And realize that tears are a magnet to the presence of God. And maybe even the presence of God looks like the handshake or the hug of a brother in Christ. Because that Sunday I walked in. When I walked in the doors of the church, there stood Brother Charlie Bell, a dad who's now an empty nester, knows what I was feeling, looked at me and he said, "Hey, brother, how are you?" And I tried my best to say, "I'm doing great." And about the time I said, it was over. I couldn't even get anything else out. It's a magnet for the presence of God and for the love of God in your heart and in your life. And I'm going to close with this today because I think that this is such a tremendous, tremendous point of view. If you look in Psalms, the 30th chapter and the 5th verse, it simply says that weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Ladies and gentlemen, the weeping is only for a season. And joy comes in the morning. The season of weeping is what brings you the moment of joy and healing. Had we never been broken, we would never know what it means to be made whole. Had we never been lost, we would have never known how it feels to be found. So this morning, I want to encourage you, try tears. Let those tears, let them flow down your face. Let them be there. Let them flow. Let them happen. Because the presence of God has never been more near than it is in that moment. I want to pray with you this morning. I want to pray that God will allow you to live in a season of transparency today. And in a season of honesty. Heavenly Father, I love you. I thank you, God. I thank you for your love. I thank you for your word. I thank you for your presence. I'm asking you right now, God, that you would let your spirit linger with us. And that, Lord, we understand today that as tears have streamed down our face in seasons of prayer, that this season of weeping is what brings to us the season of your joy that comes in the morning. I pray, God, you go with us. Keep your hand upon us today. Keep us in your care. And we're going to be careful to give you praise for it. And we ask it all in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Y'all, I love you. I hope you know how much I love you. And I pray that you have a great day. We are almost to the end of this thing. Just 18, 19, 20, 20, four more days of 21 days of growth. So I want you to join me back here tomorrow morning for day 18. But until then, go in the fear and the favor of the Lord. I love you. God bless you. Be humble. Be kind. We'll see y'all right back here tomorrow morning.